have a lot to praise him for tonight, friends. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again for this evening service. We would like to read from... We'll just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the 5th verse, and then we'll go to prayer here tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. First Thessalonians chapter 1 in the 5th verse. Paul said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So his ministry was fully proven. He preached the gospel, and God vindicated it, backed it up, manifested it. Spirit and Truth, Part 2. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you for this evening service, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once again. We know that the time will come when maybe we won't be able to have services like this. So we want to just cherish every opportunity that we get to, while the opportunities are here, and we know that you've made the way for us. And Father, we love you, we thank you, we give you all praise and honor and glory. And we just ask once again, Lord, that you would anoint your word and that you would anoint the listeners here tonight, Lord, also from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. May we leave here a little bit more changed tonight, Lord, than the way that we came in. May we be more like you, and may your very spirit, your very life, your very nature be manifested in our lives in a greater measure. We just so appreciate you, Lord, so love you. We ask that you bless each and every one that's here, those that were not able to make it, Lord, and we surely give you all praise and honor and glory, for all things come from you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We'll read from two other places of Scripture here tonight before we launch off. Also from Colossians, the 2nd chapter. We'll start at the 9th verse and read through the 15th verse. Paul says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, or by the Spirit, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of some of your trespasses, of all of your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Who wants to pull it off that cross now? He nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then, being risen with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now he's talking about that first nature, that old nature. It's dead. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And the church says, amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word tonight. So we see from Paul's teachings that we've been given not only the word of life, but we've been given life, which is power to live the word. And as we saw this morning, and as we read here this evening, We are risen in Christ. And of course, in order for us to be risen in Christ, we had to first be dead and buried in Christ, crucified with him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that old man is dead. There's a new life that's living in him. He says, it's not me, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So once again, it's another reminder that if it's not works, but it's faith, and our righteousness does not come by our works, it's by faith. We take on his righteousness by faith. If our righteousness comes by keeping the law, then why did Christ have to come and die for us? Because we did it. But you can't do it. So we see again that not only was Christ crucified, but Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, the life that you once lived, you've laid it down. You've set it aside. You've put the desires of God first in your life. You put the path that you're on aside, and now you're on a different path. Now, we know that Jesus had the freedom to live out his own will, his human will. But he chose not to live his own life, but to live the Word by the Spirit, and the Spirit that dwelled in him without measure. He chose to submit his human will to the will of the Father. He did it by choice. And since he's the firstborn of among many brethren, then anyone else that's born of his Spirit will also submit his human will to the Father by choice. In other words, you know, the kind of perverted teaching, there's lots of perverted teachings on true teachings. And one of the teachings on predestination that kind of goes astray is that, you know, if you're predestinated and if God has to take you through a knot in a knothole in a tree, you know, whatever, he'll do it, you know, because you're predestinated. Not if you don't want to go. That shows you aren't predestinated. Yes, you're going to be there, but there's a desire in there to do his will. And there must be a choice made. There must be a, not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the will of the Father was for Christ to ultimately be crucified for the sins of mankind. That was his perfect will. And Jesus willingly laid down his life for that purpose. His life, as we said this morning, it wasn't taken from him. Nobody could take his life. But he laid it down by choice and was crucified. So when we talk about dying out to ourselves, you must do that by choice. You must lay it down. We are faced in the same way with living our lives for ourselves or willingly laying down the life of our first birth, so that new life can come in its place. From the Bible commentaries, to crucify, it means the death of Christ on the cross has wrought the extinction of our former corruption. Amen. By the death of Christ upon the cross, I have become utterly estranged from or dead to my former habit of feeling and action. I had former desires. I had former habits. I had former feelings. I'm dead to them. I had former actions. I'm dead to them. So as we saw this morning, not only did Christ raise again from the dead, but when he arose, we arose with him. And that's why when we repent of our sins and That's why we are baptized in water when we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, because water baptism, it symbolizes our identification with Him in death, burial, and resurrection. We go into the water, which symbolizes death to our former self, laying down of our first birth, and we come out of the water living the life of a new creature and not the same life remade, not the same life part two. There is no part one, part two, and part three to your life. There's the old man, and then there's the new creature. It's not a reformation, it's a transformation. It's not a getting better. It's not being molded or shaped. It's being born again from above. So it also shows, the water baptism, that you are not of the old corruptible creation that will perish, but you are now of the new creation that has eternal life. Now, when the gospel is presented to people, it's presented in order to prove to them that He is risen. I don't think we emphasize this enough. The purpose of preaching the gospel is to prove that He is risen. Not that He was, that He is risen. Not that He lived, but that He's living. Not that He was living, but He's here tonight. It's to prove that this is His word, and it's to prove that He's backing up His word, and it's to prove that the very same one that walked in a man in a body of flesh in a one-piece robe is the same one that's here tonight. What is this good news, you ask? The good news is, come and see. He is risen. Don't take my word for it. Come and see for yourself. Come and be a witness. Friends, we are all, each and every one of us, we are all called to go and tell others that He's not dead, but He is risen from among the dead. And we see that in this end time age that we're living in, He's restored back to us the original faith that was once delivered to the first church, delivered to the saints, as we looked at from the book of Jude. And He's showing Himself among us. He's demonstrating to the entire world that He's alive and He's well and that He is risen. This is not something that we're trying to get people to imagine. This is not something that we're saying, well, you know, just accept it by faith. You say, well, don't we have to accept things by faith? Yes, but God demonstrates it. He proves it. Was there any question who Jehovah of the Old Testament was when He was with Israel? No. Why? Because He proved that He was with them. Moses was given the Ten Commandments. The word came to the prophet. The word came to the prophet, came to the people. But God backed it up. God vindicated it. He showed, you are my people. I chose you out of all the nations. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to bless you. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you, they'll be cursed. I will fight your battles. You will have victory. I will go before you. I will be your God. He proved it time and time again. The nations had to admit that He was the great Jehovah. And they trembled and they feared. So you mean to tell me that we've got a new and better covenant? The old covenant was speaking, was foreshadowing better things to come. We've got a better covenant and we have less evidence? Come on, friends. He is risen. He is alive. He is here tonight, just as He said that He would be. And He has updated Himself again in our day. He's proven who He is. He's given us proof that He is risen and that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He's doing exactly what He said He would do in His word. So He has gone from, in my case, I can't speak for you, but in my case, He's gone from being a storybook character that I heard about in Sunday school to the living head of the living body, and He's now living in that body, having preeminence in that body on the earth in exactly the same way that He did in a one-piece robe in one body 2,000 years ago. He's the very same one, and He's here in the very same amount, He's here in his fullness. It's just that he's not in one body, but he's in a many-membered body. But he's the same one, and he's proving that he's here. He's not coming, he's here. And if we preach any other kind of gospel, if we preach he's coming or he came, we're preaching the wrong gospel. The gospel is he's risen. The gospel is he's here. The gospel is, what do you have need of? Ask, and it shall be given to you. The gospel is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The gospel is, come and hear the good news. Come and see for yourself. He's risen. He's risen. He's alive. And he's proving to the world that he's the same. So he told us, as he did in the beginning, he's told us here in the end time, he's told us to take this message to my disciples that I am risen and that I will meet them personally in a certain place. Isn't that what he did 2,000 years ago? I will meet them in the place where I have chosen to place my name. Friends, he was the morning light in the beginning of the Gentile ages. He's the very same light. The sun that rises in the east and sets in the west, it's not a different sun in the west than it was in the east. It's the same sun. But in the east, it's a morning sun. In the west, it's an evening sun. But it's the same light. It's the very same sun. So the morning light that was shining at the beginning of the Gentile ages is the very same light that's here tonight, but it's an evening time light. And he's proving that his life is in us by proving his word, by vindicating his word. Spirit and truth. Spirit and that's our title. I'm going to keep repeating it. Spirit and truth. You say we got the truth. Do you have the spirit? You say you got the spirit. Well, do you have the truth? You must have both. If you're going to worship him, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And forgive me, friends, if we're embarrassed of him tonight, if we're embarrassed of the moving of the Spirit because it's something we can't control, or if it's something that seems out of order, or if it's something that doesn't go along with our imagination, well, how are you going to worship him? You must worship him in spirit and in truth. The very thing that he sent to the church, the very thing that the church needs, the church is afraid of. The church nominal. But if I'm going to worship him, I must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So he's proving that it's him tonight in a body. He came up from the grave in 3 days, just as he said he would. And we all believe that. The good news, or the gospel, if you will, was to tell others that he is risen and that he will meet with them. Go tell my disciples that I will meet with them. What are we supposed to tell the church tonight? We're supposed to prophesy again. We're supposed to take that word that we've eaten and go and finish this great commission. I'm afraid it's become a great omission in this last age because the church is going... the church nominal is going out throughout the world and they're bringing everything but Christ to the nations. Friends, if we fail to bring the Jesus that Peter preached, we're not bringing the good news. We're bringing an idea. We're bringing a seminar. We're bringing a lecture. We're bringing a dead letter. He didn't say, go ye throughout the world and hand out tracts. And excuse me, he didn't say, go ye throughout the world and hand out tapes. I'm just going to blast that from kingdom come. A tape is not present tense. There's no life on the tape. He wants to do the very same thing that you hear on the tape tonight. You know, it's sad that we look back and we think, oh my. And I've been guilty of it. I'm not guilty of it by God's grace any longer, but I've been guilty of it. I've looked back and thought, why couldn't I have been here when Brother Branham was on the scene? Why couldn't I have been here when these great when the great revival was happening, when people are coming up to the platform with legs of different lengths and they walk off and they're They take off their platform shoe that was on one foot because now their leg is grown. People are coming up with no eyeballs, and now all of a sudden they can see. All these things taking place. Truckloads of crutches and things being carted away. The word being preached. And we think, man, that was the time to be here. Why couldn't I be here? I tell you, tonight it's greater. It's greater tonight because we are the very recipients of what was brought. It had to be demonstrated through one prophet, one ministry. God had to vindicate it. But then there's a people to receive it. And guess what? It should still be multiplied. The very things that were taking place that we think, oh, I wish I could have been there for all the flash. Well, those things are happening. You are experiencing those things. And you're with other people that are experiencing those things. And he is vindicating himself. He is proving himself. He's showing without a shadow of a doubt in your life that he is risen. This is greater than that. Because it's more. It's not greater in terms of a greater act. We're not saying that. What we're saying is that it's more. Even as Jesus said himself, he said, greater than these things will you do, for I go to my Father. What could be greater than saving someone's soul? What could be greater than raising the dead? What could be greater than the things that he did? It isn't greater in terms of a greater miracle or a greater work. It's more. Now he's doing more in a many-membered body because he has more members to work through. So instead of one prophet going throughout the land and proclaiming the word and the good news and doing the work of an evangelist, now there's a many-membered body that's declaring the very same thing. Come and see. Come and see. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the good news or the gospel is to tell others that he is risen and that he will meet with them. But there's another part of that good news that is being declared. And that other part is we also were dead in sins and trespasses. But we also have risen in him. We also are proof tonight that he is risen. I tell you, friends, the resurrection is on. People that are waiting for the resurrection, it's on. The process of the resurrection is on. The church, those of us that are alive and remain, we had to come forth from the tombs of the denominations first. We had to arise. We had to wake up. We had to trim our lamps. We had to be filled with that life. We had to come face to face with that original word. We had to receive that faith that was once brought to the saints, that had to be restored in this hour. We had to resurrect. We had to come out of the tombs of the denominations. You know, it reminds me of the story of so many of the parables in the Bible can just go right over our heads until spiritual food in due season, then God will begin to break it down, and we realize, wow, there's just so much that's been laying there all this time, waiting for God to show us what was laying there. I think about the man from Gadara. I think about Jesus. He's got a ministry that's more successful in the Galilee region than any other place. And he's got crowds and crowds and crowds that he has to take a break from. He's got crowds that are following him that don't have anything to eat. And so he has to multiply the loaves and the fishes to minister them in the natural as well as spiritually. But there's one man outside of the land. He said himself, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. Right? And yet there's one cry outside of the land from a Gentile in the land of Gadara on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he actually leaves this very successful ministry and all these people that are pressing, there's still needs. There's still people crying out for him. And he leaves all of them because there's a cry of one Gentile. And this Gentile is so bound. He's possessed of so many devils. And he leaves all of these people to go to one that's out of his mind. That would be like God taking a preacher that's preaching to, let's say we're having special meetings and there's a preacher here and people are getting healed and delivered and saved and taught and ministered to. And all of a sudden the minister says, hold on a second. I'm feeling the pull to go out there on the street corner where that guy is out there that's half naked, that's out of his mind, that nobody will even stop for. But I'm feeling a pull to go to this one. And it's a Gentile. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. And he goes to a Gentile. And this Gentile is so out of his mind that he can't be bound. He's a threat to everybody. They try and bind him and he breaks all the fetters. And Brother Branham said that he wandered out in the tombs at night. And it was the prophet that showed us this type, it being a parable and the word coming to a prophet. He said he was out there in the tombstones of the denominations. And he brought it into our day. Now think about it, friends. What are the denominations, what are they offering you? Every one of us is born in sin. Every one of us is bound. Every one of us needs deliverance. Every one of us needs to be set free. He came to set the captive free, but we have to be released. Every one of us needs help. And the denominations today are trying to provide the help that you need. But the denominations are dead. And their churches are tombs. Because they're preaching a dead God. Because they can't give you what you need. So you go to the Catholic tomb. And the Catholic tomb tells you, pray the rosary and pray to St. Jude or this or that. Put your money in the plate. Priest will pray for you. You'll be forgiven until you do it again. But friends, if you're bound with demons, that won't set you free. That's not the cure that you need. We go to church because we're looking for help. If you came for any other reason, you came for the wrong reason. If you came to be religious, if you came to be social, it's not the right reason. It's a hospital for the sick. It's a place for deliverance. So they tried to bind him with Catholic doctrine. But then that power would raise up in him and he would break the Catholic bond. And the Catholics then excommunicated him, said, you're not part of our church. They couldn't help him. And the demons that were in him couldn't be bound. They couldn't deliver him. So he goes to the next church. And they tell him something else. Goes to the Seventh-day Adventist church. And they tell him, you know what your problem is? You're going to church on the wrong day. You need to go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. So he said, okay, I'll bite. So he started going to church on Saturday. But he would find himself in the same condition. And he would find that it couldn't tame him. He was still wild. Those demons would still possess him. And instead of the Seventh-day Adventist being honest and saying, I'm sorry, we can't help you. We don't have the power to help you. Instead, they gave him his papers again. Told him, go walk. You're the problem. It's not us. There's nothing wrong with our doctrine. Well, then why couldn't it set this man free? Come on, friends. Everybody tried to deliver this guy. Nobody could set him free. A religious demon is the worst kind of devil that there is. And we're living in an age that's characterized by religious devils. So he went from mausoleum to mausoleum, tombstone to tombstone, one dead church to another. And each and every one of them, none of them could set him free. But then Jesus came. Then he found the Jesus that Paul later on preached. And Jesus set him free. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Oh, friends, that's a type. We were bound by denominational creeds and dogmas in this age, religious as can be. But none of us could say for sure what we would do and what we wouldn't do. And if you say that before you were converted that you could, you're a liar. I'm just going to be blunt, because you're trusting in yourself if you say that. That's just like these people that tell these stories about, you know, there's a ship, there's 10,000 people on it, men, women, and children. There's lifeboats on there, and there's only enough for 1,000. What would you do? I was so sick to my stomach listening to, I was a child at the time, and I'm listening to the adults. Oh, well, you know, I would let the women and children go first. I'd go down with the ship. You might think that's what you were going to do. You might believe it. And it's always some religious, you know, you're always going to do the best thing. Right? You don't know what you would do. You may think you know. But without a new birth, you don't know. There are documented case after case of plane wrecks and train wrecks. And there's some people that somehow survive and others that don't. And you can't predict who's going to survive and who. It isn't the most athletic. It isn't the youngest. It isn't the smartest. And the ones that survive couldn't have predicted that they'd be the one that survived. There's actually testimonies when they try to go back and study these things to see if there's something that they can learn from it. You know, as if you could apply it to some situation in your life in the future. And they find that there's just some people. They'll be in an airplane and the airplane's on fire. And one guy will get up and walk on the seat backs and get out of the plane. And others will sit there and try and in shock. And others will sit there and try and figure out what to, you don't know what you would do. Except you're in that situation. Right? That's why we need something greater than... Here's what I'll do, or here's what I think. And that's why we need something more than what a denomination would have to offer to us. Because they're not offering you a life-changing experience. They're not offering to you a living God. You say, oh, no, that's not true. Friends, you name one denomination that has Christ, and I'll repent of everything I just said. And if you can do that, I'll point you to Revelation chapter 3, and I'll show you where he was put out of the church in this age. And I'll show you that we're living in this church. And I'll show you where they were given the opportunity to go free. In 1956, the Jubilee trumpet sounded, 50 years after Azusa Street in 1906. And Brother Branham said, America will accept or reject the gospel, will accept or reject Christ. This year in 1956. What happened? They rejected the prophet. They rejected the word of the prophet. And what happened? SAT scores started going down. The nation started falling apart. All of a sudden we had something called a generation gap. Well, why wasn't there a generation gap in all the other generations? It wasn't a generation gap. It was falling away from the word. Come on, friends. This nation has been sliding ever since. He's not in. Look. The day after. Well, let's don't do the day after. When Jesus died on the cross that afternoon and the Spirit left his body, let's say there was somebody bringing a lamb to the tabernacle and offering it to the priest and doing it exactly as the scripture said to do. Was that accepted or was it not accepted? No. From that point on, it was not accepted. Right? God has been winking at our ignorance to the word for the last 2,000 years. But the book came open in 1963. We are no longer ignorant. We are now, much has been given, much will be required. Amen. So to try to claim to be a Christ-filled church with a partial word is not going to cut it. Because he's not there. He's been put outside of the church. Come on, friends. So now it's an individual thing. It's up to there's no safety in this church building. There's no safety in an organization. Now it's one here and one there, one here and one there. He's knocking at the door. And whoever will open the door and invite him to come in, he'll sup with them and he with them. That's where we're at. If he's in the church, then why is the church still aborting their children? Why is the church allowing women preachers? Why are the women cutting their hair? Why are the men doing what they're doing? Why is the divorce rate the same in the church as it is in the world? Where's he at? The church world is dead. There's no life there. And before you get mad at me, before you get so mad at me that you quit listening, he didn't leave the church. They put him out. It's the saddest scripture in the Bible. Brother Branham said when he read that scripture, he laid his head down on his desk and just wept. Christ, here's the way he put it in the Laodicean church age. Christ being put outside of Pentecost. By the Pentecostal church. What have we done in our own ranks? Oh, I know people don't want to talk about it. I don't care who hears it. It's the truth. Oh, you can't hold on to Pentecost and this message at the same time. You're a moron. Pentecost is Christ. It's Christ coming to you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's your birth. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. And without that Pentecost, you will not rise. Without that Pentecost, you will not be in the rapture. Without that Pentecost, you are none of his. Spirit and truth. Oh, well, it comes different now. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Hang your pants on a telephone wire. That's a lie. He's doing it exactly the same as he's done it before. And if he's doing it different, then it wasn't so from the beginning. And it doesn't. What does it mean to restore? What does it mean to bring us back to? Oh, no, friends. I assure you. Those that are proud, they're the ones that don't want the Spirit. Those that are proud, they're the ones that get nervous when you start getting happy. They're the ones that don't want to hear shouting, praising. Amen. They're the ones that want to rush out of church before the finishing prayer. They're the ones that actually stay out of church because the spirits that are in them get nervous in a spirit-filled church. Come on, friends. But we love it. That's the only kind of religion that there is. You take out Pentecost, you took Christ out of the church. You put him out. Now you got a genie in a bottle. Now you got somebody that you want to follow you around and help you when you get into a jam. Instead of surrendering to him, letting him lead you and guide you, letting him be first in everything that's in your life, now you want him to follow you around. Now you're frustrated all the time because your plans are not working out. Well, quit having plans. He's got a plan already. What a waste of time. What a waste of time to do all that planning when you don't even know if you're going to live through the day. Oh, hallelujah. So many miss the true rest that's in Christ. Because they're still trying to live their life and they're bringing him along as an errand boy. Friends, he'll give whatever you take, but he deserves your best. He deserves your all. And I'm here to tell you tonight that he is having the preeminence in a body. Amen. So in spite of what other people do, just don't let it be you. You open your heart. You invite him in. You say, God, whatever you want to do, have your way. You be the resurrection. You be the life. You be the vindication. You come forth from the tombs of the denominations. You be ready to the person that you're meeting at work or somewhere else, and they got someone dying of cancer. You tell them, well, you know, I know someone that can deliver you that. Oh, is he a specialist? Well, you could say that. Yeah, what does he specialize in? Everything. Well, what's his success rate? 100%. He's never failed. He's promised to do it. If you can believe, he's promised to do it. And I believe that he'll do it for you. He did it for me. He did it for my mom. He did it for this one and that one and the other. I believe he'll do it for you too. Come and see. Come and see. He's risen. He's risen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Look, friends, I have an attitude tonight because I was lied to by the denominations. I was presented another Jesus than the one that Paul brought. And I have zero tolerance for that now in our own ranks. You say, well, you know, everybody makes mistakes and everybody's learning. You're not going to preach a lie. If God has called you to preach, you will not preach a lie. And you will not preach a partial truth. You'll preach the full word. Hallelujah. Look, the first church wasn't preaching a partial truth. They were preaching the truth. And there was a vindication. If that's how it started, that's how it's going to end. This is the only thing that's missing. Where's all the signs and wonders? We're getting the cart before the horse. Where's all the signs and wonders? Right here. Just looking for somebody to take him at his word. Somebody to recognize his presence. Somebody to believe him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have been quickened, friends. We have been called out of the tombs of the denominations. Listen, the wise and the foolish virgin, they were both sleeping. But then the bridegroom call came. A shout went forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And what happened? They both got up. The wise virgin began, she trimmed her lamp. They had to resurrect. They had to wake up. We've been quickened. Literally, we've been brought to life. Do you realize, before you were quickened by the Holy Spirit, you were dead. You were no different from a puppy or a pig. You say, well, I wasn't dead. I have a life. Well, so does a pig. But you didn't have that eternal life. So you were dead while you yet lived. You lived humanly, but you weren't alive spiritually. You who were once dead in sins and trespasses, you hath he quickened. And you have passed from death unto life. So the resurrection is on. The dead in Christ cannot come out of the grave unless there's people on the earth that have already come out of the grave. Unless there's a people that are on the earth that are alive and remain, that are quickened, that are preaching the very same gospel that the church was inaugurated with, that are filled with the very same life, that have the very same Christ amongst them, doing what he said he would do. This brings them up to date in our day. And that same life, friends, is still bringing forth today before the people. He's still proving himself. I challenge you tonight to take him at his word. We have the very same gospel to declare in our day. Jesus said, this God, they said, well, you know, what will be the signs of the end? When will the end come? And he said, well, this gospel must be preached first to all the nations, and then shall the end come. But notice he said this gospel, not the Lutheran gospel, not the Wesleyan gospel, not the Pentecostal gospel, this gospel, the full gospel. So we've been given the very same gospel that the church had when the church was inaugurated. And we realize that life can't come forth with a word-only approach. If we bring a gospel that's word-only, what we're doing, friends, is we're sharing a story with others about a resurrection that we claim took place 2,000 years ago, but we can't say for sure. We have no evidence. That's the gospel that was preached to me, and there's no wonder that there was no life for me to overcome by. Because I had a second-handed religion. I was told, well, we believe by faith that this happened. Right? We have a vindication. In fact, people need to see the supernatural. Amen. They need to experience every generation. Amen. Why would God manifest himself to one generation and not to another? Oh no, friends. We cannot prove that he's resurrected by just telling the people a story. Brother Bram told us about Billy Graham going out. And, you know, Billy Graham had an absolute gift, an evangelistic gift. And he could get people down to an altar. And he could preach conviction. And he could get people to come down to an altar and make an emotional decision. But he didn't take them far enough. He would get thousands in one meeting to come to an altar. We're happy if we can get one or two. He would get thousands. But Brother Bram said, you come back a year later, and where are they at? What happened to them? Brother Bram said, Paul would get one man and stay with him. Stay with him a year if he had to. Get him all the way to the Holy Ghost. And then he would come back, and there would be more. It would grow. Brother Bram talked about the Billy Graham type. He wasn't criticizing the man. He wasn't making it personal. But he was showing us how Billy Graham would go out on the field and he would be challenged. And he couldn't meet the challenge. He couldn't prove that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The vindication wasn't there, right? Well, it's here tonight, friends. Nobody has to just, well, I'll just take him at his word. He'll prove it to you. It must, spirit and truth, there must be a vindication. God is proving himself. He's proving that his word is his word by bringing it to pass. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Why? To prove that he's alive. And as we've said, friends, we've received the full story. We've received the full word. We've received the full counsel of God, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But we have not received word only. We have not been given a dead letter. We've received a living word, spirit and truth. It comes as a set. The word that was lived out in other ages is being lived out and manifested once again in human flesh, but this time it's in bride form. The same person of the word that was in Ruth's day, the very same person of the word that was in Rahab's day or Abraham's day or Paul's day and so on, is being lived out in flesh today in our day. It's not a different person. It's the same. Can we see the difference tonight, friends, between what denominations are following and what we claim to be following? This is not a new denomination. This is not a, well, you know, the difference between us is we believe this and they believe that, you know. This isn't a reformation. Well, you know, we got this rule and that rule and we're more holy than these other ones. What's the difference? We're preaching a living God. Amen. And he's proving himself. Yes. We're standing with him. Yes. And if you stand with him, he'll stand with you. Yes. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. What we are seeing take place in our day is the very word itself living again in human flesh. And the denominations are without light, so their eyes cannot see what your eyes are beholding. They're looking backwards to a day gone by. I'm not saying they aren't good people. This has nothing to do with that. There were a lot of good people outside of the ark that day when the floods came. There were some people outside of the ark that were better than Noah. Can I just put it to you that way? They were maybe not as gruff. Maybe they were nicer. But the difference was which side of the door they were on. So the denominations are pointing you to something that happened, or they're pointing you to something that's going to happen, but they cannot point you to what is happening right now. They can look back on the program, if you will, you know, like there's a play that's being played out and you got a program that tells you act one, act two, act three, and here's the characters. They can look back in the program and say, well, this is what happened in act one. Well, that's just being able to read. Moses did this. Noah did that. Jesus did this, right? It's just being able to read. Anybody can do that. Anybody can look back and say, this is what happened in the program. But they can't point you to the part of the drama that's being played out right now. You ask them, well, what's happening right now? Well, I don't know. They can't point you to it. So that they can't see the program of God. And this is a pattern throughout the script in Jesus' day. The part of the program was God became flesh. And here God is manifested in flesh and he's standing right before them. And they say, we had, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They pointed back, well, Moses this and Abraham that. And here God is living out another part of his word right in front of them. And they were blind to it. Hallelujah. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. So we can go back to the book of Ruth and we can read the words that are recorded concerning Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and so forth. But that story is word only to you and I. Excuse me. That story is not word only to you and I. Because it's not just a story. We see that story is talking about me. That story is something that was lived out back then, but really I'm the main character. I'm the one that story is forerunning and foreshadowing. But the fact that I can see it there gives me faith and courage to recognize what to look for and expect. And when you can see it being lived out, friends, when you can see that, like Ruth, Ruth just wanted to be saved. She went with her husband died. She went with her mother-in-law into a strange land to be amongst a strange people. And her testimony was, where you go, I'll go. What your God will be my, I just want to be saved. She just wanted, that's all she was looking for. That's all she understood. That's all that she could see at that time. I just want to be saved. And being saved is a wonderful thing, and it's a necessary thing. But there was more in the story of Ruth. The next thing we know, we find her in the field of Boaz. And we find out that Boaz is a near kinsman. And we find that Boaz looks into the field, and he's drawn by her and sees something in her that she wasn't aware of. Amongst all the other churches, the other women that are out there gleaning in the field, that are out there working their way through sanctification, she is out there, and Boaz catches the eye of Boaz, and Boaz tells the ministers, or tells the laborers, throw a little handfuls there on purpose. Throw some spiritual food in due season. When she looks discouraged, you know, preach a message of encouragement. When she needs healing, preach the mighty God unveiled.
Amen.
Eventually, Ruth gets to the place, being coached by the Old Testament, by Naomi, being coached into the what the kinsman redeemer is, who he is, why we need one. She actually gets to the place where she recognizes that Boaz is her kinsman redeemer. And she actually gets to the place, her faith actually gets to the level where she says to Boaz, buy me. Not, I beg you and it would be nice. No, she says, buy me. And he said, I swear I won't rest until I do this thing. And then he gives her a 7-course meal and tells her, go take this home. This will sustain you and Naomi. Rest while I go off and do this third work of redemption. She ends up being his bride. Amen. Now, you tell me that she knew that when she left the land with Naomi. You tell me that she knew that she was going to be the bride of Boaz. You tell me that she was going to be the grandma to Christ. Come on, friends. But that's my story. There was a time when I didn't know beans from split coffee. I just wanted to be saved. I didn't want to be lost. But then that word kept calling me and kept coaching me, showing me, look, there's more. I didn't just save you to save you. I had a reason for saving you. And you need to know you didn't just get lucky. And you need to know that you're not some inferior thing. You need to know that you never were a child of the devil. You need to know that I always did have my eye on you. You need to know that I told them to throw handfuls down on purpose. You need to know that I had different ones praying for you. And you had no idea of it. And now you need to know I'm your kinsman redeemer. I'm your blood relative. I had to do this for you. And you're the one that initiated it. Ruth is the one that initiated that final act of redemption. She said, buy me. And he said, I will do this thing. Oh, friends. She ended up being his bride. I ended up being his bride. I never saw that coming. I never saw myself in the play. But her story is my story. Is your story. Oh, friends, we are so blessed. Not only does he prove it to us supernaturally, but he proves it to us in his word. He shows us the hidden things. You were on my mind all along. JJ, I actually thought for sure that I had crossed the line. I did. When this great message came across my path, the devil had me pretty convinced I'd send away my day of grace. But I didn't. But God, who is rich in mercy. I don't care what happens. You're not going to shake me. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the devil. And I'm talking to his minions. You know what, devil? You had your chance. And you had me half convinced that I was headed to your house. But I know that hell was not created for me. I know that I wasn't born of you. I was born from above. I know that God is my Father. And I know that you wouldn't want me in hell anyway because I wouldn't get along. Come on, church. Other ages before us had the word in portion. But in this age, we have the word in the fullness. Christ is here. We're without excuse. All that God is being expressed in our day through the expression of the manifestation of his word in a body once again. Every other example in the Old Testament is foreshadowing what is now being lived out in its fullness in our day. You're living in the climax. Not just the climax of the Gentile ages, the climax of the story. The Old Testament stories and prophecies all speak of our day. They speak in part of what will be done in fullness in our day. We saw it done in part, and it was a marvelous thing. In the Old Testament, we're seeing it done in its fullness today. This word is being manifested in our day to declare to the world all that he is. And he's chosen to declare this, friends, to the world, this time in bride form. That's his choice. We didn't see that coming either. Think about it, friends. We hear over and over and over again, that which is perfect is come. We have the word. We have the fullness of the word. And I say amen to that. But how do we know that? Because it's not word only, but it's the word made flesh. It's spirit and it's truth. It's vindicated word. It's the manifestation of the word that proves to us that the word is come and is with us once again. It's not just us saying, well, you know, the book came open and now we got the full word. Well, how do you know? You know, because when the book came open, he's doing what he said he would do. The word is manifesting itself today. You are living in Bible days. Brother Brown preached a message and he said, those blind prosecutors, he said, they're looking for nail scars. He said, it's not nail scars. He's here. But don't look for nail scars. He's here in another form. So the word is manifesting today, and we're seeing it living out as we see a marriage taking place between two lambs. A lamb and the lamb's wife. Of the same species. We see a uniting of a bride and a bridegroom taking place in our day. Therefore, we say that the word preached is not just words. It's not just doctrines that we accept as being true. It's not us just rallying around and saying, okay, we believe this and we don't believe that. The word preached is with signs and wonders following. And that's why we hit so hard against modern day seminars, because seminars is not the preaching of the gospel. It's not that there's something inherently wrong with the seminar. It's just that it's not the preaching of the gospel, and it's not a substitute for it. A seminar does not bring Christ on the scene. And he never said that he would vindicate a seminar. And Brother Branham, as far as I know, friends, Brother Branham never once held a seminar. But he preached the word in due season. And God vindicated that word to be his word by bringing it to pass when it was preached in power. Spirit and truth. God demonstrates the word when it's preached in power. And his word has to come to us with great assurance. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Amen. Notice it doesn't say you're going to be risen with him. You are risen with him. Amen. It's the supernatural power of God that's caused you also to be risen with him from the dead. So this letter that we're preaching from, it's not a dead letter. But it's the word made power. And we need to recognize tonight, friends, that the very same life that raised him from the dead has already raised you from the dead, if it be that you were buried with him. If you died out with him, then you will raise with him. And it's your faith in that supernatural power of God that declares to you that you have risen also, just as he is risen. I know I'm alive tonight. Can you say that tonight? Yes. Can you say, I couldn't maybe explain it to somebody, but I know I'm alive. I know I'm not the same. I'm not what I used to be. He's keeping me. There's a love in my heart that I wasn't born with, but it's in my heart. So the life of Christ that's lived out and manifested through you is the revelation and is the evidence today to the world that he is risen. God is using you as an ensign. God is using you as a billboard. God is using you as proof. You are his proof. How do I know this is true? He is alive and well. Living in me to tell the world that he is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is alive and well. Let me find a place to pull over here. We need to keep in mind, friends, that we're in the seventh age of the Gentile church ages. And we need to keep in mind that there has been another gospel preached along the way that's different than the gospel that Paul preached. Why would we need a restoration if we had the same gospel? We wouldn't. He was misrepresented to us. We were told he's three. We were told that he's the, you know, one of three in the Trinity. We were told all kinds of things. But then he proved to us who he was in this day. So there's another Jesus that's been brought before the people. And they have turned away from the good news, which is the gospel. And instead, they've replaced it with socializing. There's been more church splits over socializing than there is over the preaching of the word. People creating followings, social circles in church. Well, I got my feelings hurt, and they want this, and this one, that. Well, you came for the wrong reason to begin with. You should have came with blinders on. You should have come into this church saying, Lord, I came to meet with you. I don't care who's sitting next to me. I came to meet with you. I will never be disappointed. I will never quit church because you don't disappoint me. You meet all your appointments. You come every time you're invited. You're the best friend that there ever is. People will let you down, but you'll never let me down. I believe he'll give you a good church too, friends, but put your focus on him and not the other way around. Don't look for a good church. Look for a good God. So there's been a drifting, and they've replaced the good news with socializing. They've replaced the good news with church joining. They've replaced the good news with handshaking and denominational fiction. And there's been a drifting away from the original faith. And the ages after the first age have been characterized by clinging to partial truth. And partial truth will not result in a resurrection. Partial truth will not result in a body change. Partial truth will not bring a rapture. Because I have somewhat against thee. It started with the first age. We've looked at this time and time again, but I'm just going to touch on it here for a moment. It started in the first age. That age left its first love. That age aimed at the promise of God and then relaxed. And that's what Ephesians means. Aimed at, but relaxed. The church began to drift from the original faith and from the resurrection power that was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. They started to lean more towards word without spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and God demonstrated. The Holy Spirit resurrection life came into the church, birthed the church, put the church in order, and the church became the evidence of the resurrection. You never saw the man in the one-piece robe, but you saw Christ. The works that were being done in the bridegroom were now being done again, but this time in a many-membered body in bride form. And the same things that we saw in the ministry of Christ were repeating again in this many-membered body. And it was declaring the good news that he is risen and for you to come and see. What do you guys do for fun? Come and see. Isn't it boring? He never bores me. Come and see. The fullness of the word was on display and others began to take notice. Listen, friends, these men were ignorant and unlearned. But they began to take notice because there was a life. It shook the religious world. Just as it did when it was in one human body. And Satan tried his very best to stomp it out. But he cannot ever put that fire out. So we find that the resurrection life remained in the bride tree. Even as the bride tree was eaten down to the roots. But one day that root put forth another blade, and then the blade put forth a stalk, and then the stalk put forth a tassel, and then the tassel put forth a shuck, and finally the original grain was brought forth through the church once again here in the end time. The same grain is here tonight, friends. The same word is here tonight that was here at Pentecost, and the same word that was quickened at Pentecost has been quickened again here in the evening time. Spirit and truth. Take away the spirit, there's no quickening power. Aren't you sick of that, friends? Aren't you tired of even having to say anything about that? Aren't you tired of having to justify why you want to praise him?
Well, we want to be careful about what we shout about. Be careful, Brother Doug. Look what happened to this hypocrite over here and that hypocrite over there. Well, It happened because they're a hypocrite. I'm not a hypocrite. Don't shout any higher than you can live. I never do. Why? Well, we want to shout about what we know. Well, I'm sorry that you're a slow student. I'm shouting because it's stimulation of the revelation. I know what I'm happy about. I know what's stimulating me. I know what I was. And I know I'm not that anymore. I can just shout from here till the Lord comes, just over that I'm not what I used to be. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm singing glory. Hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven and I'm shouting victory. I'm not crawling, I'm shouting victory. Does everybody sing those songs? How can you sing that and not get a little happy? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we find in the letters that were written, which you can read in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, the letters that were written to each age, more and more was spoken against the church until the nominal church ended up putting Christ out of what they claimed was his own church. So we're living in an age of great paradoxes. And great contrasts. We have more Christian churches than ever before. We have more flavors of Christianity than in any other age. We live in an age of enlightenment where knowledge has increased. The tree of knowledge of good and evil has spread its branches all throughout the earth. We live in a time when the nominal church world has completely rejected Christ the Word. And yet they claim to worship him. Listen, friends. Oh, well, how can you say that? I'm not the one that's saying it. He's the one that said it. In his letter to our age, he says, you say, you're rich, you're increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But I say, you're blind, you're miserable, you're naked, you're poor, you're wretched, and knoweth it not. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why is he knocking? Because he's outside the door. If he was in the church, he wouldn't have to knock. But they put him out. And yet they claim to worship him. Friends, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by these great crowds. It's a genuine anointing. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Don't be fooled by these great crowds where their hands are lifted up and they're crying and they're still living like the world. And they're saying hallelujah and praise the Lord. That anointing is real. Just look at what kind of a seed that it's falling on. And look at what kind of life that's produced. There's nothing wrong with the rain. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. But if it falls on the right seed, it'll produce the right kind of life. Well, look at how they worship and this and that. Okay, they have spirit, but they have no truth. Spirit and truth. The church world has declared, we don't want the word ruling over us. It's old-fashioned. God doesn't do it that way anymore. The church world has decided to do what is right in the eyes of the church, rather than let the word have preeminence in a body. And so it's getting to the place that if you will stand for the word, we're there, but it is going to get worse. We may have to actually stand before people and defend ourselves. But it's getting to the place that if you claim to believe this Bible, you're a bigot. You're a horrible person. You're a right-wing... You're the existential threat.
to democracy. You are hateful, mean-spirited, because you say a woman should marry a man and a man should marry a woman. A union, a marriage is a union between a man and a woman. You hateful person, you. You believe that it's wrong for a man to lay with a man and a woman to lay with a woman. What's the matter with you? You believe it's wrong to be born with one set of equipment and spend $100,000 to get reprogrammed. And you're saying there's something wrong with us sending these queens. That's what they're calling them. Where are they sending them? To the libraries. Isn't that disgusting? Oh, it just makes my righteous indignation rise up. Don't take your kids to the library. I grew up in libraries, but I wouldn't take my grandkids there now. Unless I was sure one of these drag queens wasn't there. Parents, idiots, are bringing their children to sit before these mentally deranged, confused, psychotic, mixed up, demon possessed people that maybe they've never heard the gospel. People that are bound that need to be set free. And they're going to tell your children that this is normal. The time is coming that if you say anything about that, in other words, if you stay with this word, you're hateful. Right? We need to reprogram you. We don't hate the sinner. We hate the sin. God doesn't hate the sinner, for God so loved that he gave. Right? But you got to pull them out of the fire and you got to tell them the truth. Because only the truth will set you free.
Amen.
How far will this go, Brother Joe? How quick could it change? Overnight. We've seen it throughout history. All it takes is the right anointing. A few laws to change on the books. There's laws that are changing all the time we don't even know anything about. As for me and my house, we'll stay with the word. But that's not just some kind of a organizational statement. The word is a person. And I'm in a relationship with him. He will keep his word. He'll keep me. He'll keep you. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear. It'll get even worse before this is all done, but it won't get as worse as it's going to get until you're gone. Because as long as you're here, it can't get worse. Or it can't get as bad as it's going to get. So the church nominal has put him out. And the church nominal is actually apologizing for his teachings now. It's watering down Paul's gospel and it's presenting to the church another Jesus from the one that Paul preached. Christ has been completely and thoroughly rejected in this life. If you reject his word, you're rejecting him. In an age where he's returned to the church just as he promised that he would, in his fullness, to unite the head with the body. But the denominational church body has rejected the headstone, just as the cornerstone was rejected by many 2,000 years ago. And since they've put the word out of the church, they've cut themselves off from the life and from the resurrection and from the power that he brought to them in this last age. The church nominal has nothing to offer but creeds, doctrines, and a dead letter that they don't truly understand. They don't have the gospel, and so they cannot preach the gospel. But thanks be to God, there's a body on the earth tonight that is surrendered to the word and is uniting with the word. And he is showing forth his resurrection tonight, friends, once again, through those that were once dead, but have been quickened. And that resurrection power and life must return in the evening time, after the gloominess of all the other ages. Because Jesus declared to us that the works that he did would be identified again in this last age, in us. Amen. And it was prophesied that there was a time that would come that would neither be day nor night, but that in the evening time it shall be light. And what a bright and shining light this is, friends. And yet it's such a dark hour. What a message that we've been given today to proclaim to the nations. That resurrection message, friends, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost to those that believe it and receive it. In fact, that is the wedding garment. And it's the exact same life that raised him from the dead that's now living in another body. Let me finish with this quote tonight. I just have one quote for you tonight from the message. It is the rising of the sun. Brother Branham said, "Now the very essence of the message that was sent, that he is risen from the dead, we, his beneficiaries, we who share the resurrection with him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that he is alive." Now, when he was saying this, everybody was putting that on him. But he's been gone now he preached this in 1965. So that was 57 years ago, right? So clearly, he's not here. But clearly, he's still proving to the world that he's alive. Listen to this. We cannot do it by word only. Can you see that? It's in bold there. It's not that the other stuff isn't important. I just wanted to make sure that you could see that. We cannot do it by word only. We cannot do it by some tradition of man. We only reflect exactly what we're pointing to. I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting people to Christ. We're getting them to a church, to a theory. But we must get them to Christ. He's the only one, and the only one that has life. He that has the Son has life. And if the life of a man that's dead be projected in you, you will live the same life that he lived. If the blood of a man was a certain type, and you took the blood from one man and changed the blood of the one man into another, he would absolutely be that typed blood. And if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead, and you are anointed with the life that was in Christ is upon you. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it also quickens your mortal body. That same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that he had here on the earth from God, he redeemed you, a seed that was foreknown by God, whose names was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And that gospel light of the resurrection, the confirmation of the word, how did we know he was the Christ? Because he proved what he talked about. How do we know that he's the Christ? He's still proving it. How will I know the message of the hour? God proves what he promised, and he talks about it. That is the identification that we are the beneficiaries with him in the resurrection. He proves what he has talked about. So he wants to prove it to you, and he wants to prove it to you, and he wants to prove it to you. He wants to prove it to me. He wants to prove it to you. The nominal churches try to bring fear back in. Oh, well, we just need to take him at his word. We shouldn't expect this or that or that. No, he wants to prove it. What he promised to do in Christ, he proved on the resurrection. What he promised to do in the days of Moses, he proved it. What he promised in the days of Enoch, he proved it. In all the days of the apostles, he proved it. Now in this day, he proves what he said. Because they are a part of that seed that was represented on the book of life that he came to redeem back to God again. Oh, what a message. Listen, friends, if he proved himself to Ruth, who was my shadow, doesn't he have to prove himself to me? Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Too many have been presented a different Christ. It's a shame. And that will result in a falling away. That will result in a powerless and formal church that cannot overcome. Oh, they will get the word teaching, but they will not get the true revelation of the word. It has to be more than something that makes sense to you. It has to be life to you. It has to be your life. Spirit and truth. If you have the Son, you have life. If the life of Christ lives in you, it will produce the same works. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. How many believes that tonight? So don't put that off into the future, friends, as so many churches do today. That resurrection power, it dwells within a born-again believer tonight. And it is giving them overcoming power. You have power tonight over sickness. How many knows that? You have power tonight over sin. You have power tonight even over death. What remains is the change of the body. But the resurrection power is already in you if you have been born again of the Spirit. And that means you are no longer living a life of death. You are no longer dead while you yet live. You are literally, oh friends, just think about it tonight. I'm closing. I got maybe 5 more words. German words. If you have been born again of the Spirit of God, you have tonight eternal life in you. Which means that you existed before you got here. And you will exist after you leave here. Forever. Now just think about that for a little while. That'll drive you nuts. I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And then after that, ever. And after that, ever. And after that, ever. Oh, we don't have enough time. Ever. Ever. What are you going to do after that? Ever. I existed before the devil did. Not in a physical sense, but I was in Christ. I was in the mind of God. I existed in his thoughts. And I will exist a long time after he's gone. And it'll get to the place that this little speck of time is just a speck. Hallelujah. Be not weary in well-doing, friends. It's worth it. But expect. That's what I'm trying to preach tonight. And I'm going to preach it and preach it and preach it until I see that expectation in every one of you. There should be an expectation in each and every one of you. Every time you come to church. And not just when you come to church. When you get up in the morning. When you kneel down to pray. When you're praying in the car. When you're talking to God at school. Whatever it is, there should be an expectation. There should be an expectation for him to be the same today that he was 2,000 years ago. than he was 50 years ago. Take all of those stories and all of those experiences, all of those things that people have told you about that impressed you. And there's a lot that impressed me. And recognize that the same one that did all of those things is here. Amen. Now. And he wants to prove himself. Look, it's not that we're trying to get him to perform for us. It's not that we're trying to call him on the scene and coax him into doing something or talk him into something. He wants to prove himself to you. He wants to fit. That's what'll save the lost. That's what'll catch the last one. That's what'll catch the sinner. When they see that this is not some discussion that we're having. That we're not just coming together saying, well, I agree with this and I agree with, oh, well, good. Aren't we all the same? Like the Republican Club or the Stamp Club or the Tulip Club or whatever. No, it's when God can take people of different races and colors and backgrounds and tongues and occupations and heights and widths and I better stop. One likes Romanian sausage. What is that called? No, cabbage rolls. I happen to like them too. So. And the other one says, no, it's an enchilada. That's what you want. And another one says, no, it's a T-bone that you want. And another one says, no, it's an iguana that you want. And another one says, no, it's a grass cutter that you want, which is a rat that's about this long. And they just love them in Ghana. To each his own. And you get all these weirdos together. And they're looking for the very same person. Amen. For the very same life. And they're looking for him to do the very same thing. In all of, in this many-membered, versatile, diverse, truly diverse body. Amen. Proving that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Oh, that's the most supernatural thing, friends. Look, if the world can do that, if the world can all come together and believe some of the things that they're believing, people with different backgrounds, how about the Church of the Living God? How about the purchased of his blood? How about the sons and daughters of God? I want to preach that expectation. I want you to come to church because you can't wait to see what he's going to do next. Because you know that you're going to meet him here. Because he promised that he would meet you. And friends, he's here every time. Well, this, that, and the other. That's what I'm saying. I need to work on your expectation. Because the nominal church missed him too. And if you're not careful, you'll miss him. If you're not careful, you'll put him in a box. You'll look for this kind of a Jesus or that kind of a Jesus instead of the Jesus of the Bible. He'll meet you. He'll prove himself to you, and you'll never be the same. Amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? Amen. You are living in a body tonight. Let's stand. You're living in a body tonight that is being taken to a body change. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And you are part of a body that is called the Bride of Jesus Christ. And Christ is having preeminence in that body. And that body cannot and will not be deceived. Let me say that again. Amen. That body cannot and will not be deceived. That body will not fall away. Amen. That body is bringing Christ back to the earth. That bride, that body is giving the Son of Man a place to lay his head. Amen. On a body, spirit and truth. Musicians, if you'd come. Do you love him tonight, friends? Forgive me for my chopped up way of bringing it. My passion's there. My desire is there. Sometimes we can't come up with the words. God, give me the language to express it. Give me the words to bring it. If I could prove him to you, I would. But he doesn't want me to prove. He wants to prove himself to you. But he'll only do it if you'll take him at his word. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for anybody. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's alive and well, living in me to tell the world that he is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is alive and well. Do we have those words? There we go. He's alive and well, living in me to tell the world that he is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is alive and well. Let's sing it again. He's alive and well. He's living in me to tell the world that he is the same. Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is alive and well. Let's sing that verse one more time. He's alive and well. He's living in me to tell the world that he is the same. Hallelujah. Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is alive and well. The same Jesus who died on the cross, crucified, is alive in our hearts today. Resurrected again in a body without sin. Praise God, he's alive and well. Hallelujah. Oh, he's alive and well. You believe that tonight? Living in me to tell.